I'm going to be very mysterious this morning. I'm sure after you've survived Christmas and the New Year, you'll be happy that I'm going to be very mysterious this morning. I'm going to tell you a mystery story. Some Christians are ignorant of this mystery, and so they get things wrong. For example, some Christians think that God has finished with Israel, despite the fact that the New Testament says exactly the opposite. And therefore, I think we have to take it seriously, don't we? God hasn't finished with Israel, and he hasn't finished with the Jewish people. And other Christians think that God always deals with Jews and Gentiles separately. I'm not going to get complicated and eschatological this morning, but there are some people who think that in the future, God will always be dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles separately. I don't believe that that is in harmony with the teaching of the New Testament at all. It seems almost like never the twain shall meet. But in our first reading, Paul tells a different story in Philippians 3. It's quite clear what he's saying there, and he calls it a mystery, hence my mysteriousness and mystery story this morning, that believing Jews and Gentiles are together in one body forever. In our years in Jerusalem, we met many Gentiles, of course, from all over the world. We met almost every denomination you could think of, and quite a number you probably couldn't think of, that we'd never come across before, in the old city of Jerusalem. That was one side. And then we met an increasing number of Jewish people who'd come to faith in Jesus the Messiah. If you want the Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, that's the term they use, Jesus the Messiah. And there was a great unity. The danger is that the Jewish people, the Jewish believers, in establishing their sort of independence, will almost become another denomination. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want it at all. I believe denominationalism is a favorite ploy of the devil. Yes, of course we don't agree with, for example, everything that the Roman Catholics believe. So what? If they love the Lord, and I've met many, many Catholics who do, then we are one. God has only one church. And he has only one church with respect to Gentiles and Jewish believers. Note, I'm talking about Jewish believers. But God does have a purpose for Israel as a nation, as a people. Come back to that. So Paul says, in reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now we might think, well, okay, that's all very nice, we do know that. But actually, in those days, it was incredibly radical. It was so radical that Peter had problems believing it. These smelly, dirty Gentiles coming into our nice, clean, you know, temple and all the rest of it. No way, Jose. And I mean, if you went to the temple in those days, you and a Gentile, I mean, you could go to the outer court, but then there'd be a notice warning you of death if you went any further. The Gentiles were excluded. And so what Paul is talking about may not seem radical to us, but it was incredibly radical to them. It was a mystery that had been kept from them. Although, I still, as I said earlier, I think sometimes Christians get a bit too mysterious and don't understand what God is doing. So Paul got the message loud and clear. Peter had to struggle with it, but eventually he got there. And he said, although I'm less than the least of the Lord's people, not sure I agree with him there, but anyway, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. I think it's slightly amusing that God chose Paul, who was probably more Jewish than all the other Jewish disciples, and he got him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But that was making a point in itself. Paul was so Jewish, he was persecuting Jewish people who were coming to faith. He didn't want anything to do with this sort of Gentile thing and this Jesus thing. But of course the Lord met him and transformed him. And this is the message of Epiphany. It's Epiphany on, is it Wednesday? I forget. Anyway, this week we have the Feast of Epiphany on the 6th. And this is a real message of why the Magi, the wise men, came to Jesus. And I think sometimes it gets lost in the nice story of Christmas, you know. And so I think that Christmas is a nice story, but it's far more than that. And so what they were Gentiles, you see. They were not Jewish. And yet there they are at the very heart of the incarnation. When God comes into the world as a baby, when the Almighty Son of God becomes a little child, it's not just Jewish people who were there, but the Gentiles came in as well. And so there's the forerunner of what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 3. But let's remember, there is only one way of salvation. When we lived in Jerusalem, I'm afraid we met, yes, lots of Christians, and some of them had very weird views. In fact, we could recognize them from 100 yards away. And it's amazing how the more experienced senior staff sometimes used to disappear into offices and rooms elsewhere, because you could see what someone coming in. Do you know there's something called the Jerusalem syndrome? It's recognized and it's talked about in Jerusalem, and it's where Christians go to Jerusalem and become weird, and they start to believe weird things. Not all, of course, many don't, but there is a real Jerusalem syndrome, and we could recognize it from a long distance. There was one lady talked to Patricia, and she was really looking forward to the re-establishment of the temple and the sacrifice of the animals, and she said to them, hang on a minute, the sacrifice of the animals? What about Jesus, the Lamb of God, having finished all that? Duh, was the response. Oh, I'd never thought of that. And some of these Christians believe that Jewish people can get to God through Judaism, and you can't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You probably know that as well as I do, but it's very important. And it's going to become increasingly controversial. We're going to get into trouble for quoting and preaching that verse, which I've known since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Because of the way things are going, it will be deemed extremism. Jesus the only way? What about Hinduism? What about Islam? What about Judaism? Well, what about them? What about Christianity, if it's just a religion? That doesn't get you anywhere either. Just the going through the motions. It is only Jesus. He is the only way of salvation, but he is the way of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. And so there's no other way. But there is another aspect to this mystery. Did you know, I'm sure you're aware of surveillance, aren't you? You're aware that, I can't remember the statistics, but I think we almost have more surveillance cameras in this country than anywhere else. And when I tell you, you're being watched. You may not be aware of this. It may be a mystery that I am revealing, but you're being watched. We touched on this on a Wednesday evening fairly recently. And this is what Paul goes on to say. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So they're all up there. The angels and the archangels, yes, the demons as well, are in a different place. And they're actually looking at us, and they're seeing God work out his purpose. And what Paul's emphasizing here is this great mystery that the Gentiles are included alongside the Jews on the same basis through Jesus. That's something, it was a huge lesson. Can you imagine the party they had in heaven when that was revealed? I'm sure they could hardly believe it to begin with, the angels and the archangels, but they responded to it. There were angels around at the birth of Jesus, weren't there? Of course there were. And no doubt they saw the Magi. And it was only perhaps afterwards that they understood what was going on. They're also, the demons are watching as well. And you know, one of the things that seems to be growing in the world is anti-Semitism, anti-Jewishness. It tends to be nowadays more of an emphasis on anti-Israel. Well, Israel does some wrong things. I am a great supporter of Israel, but boy, some days I could really be strongly critical of what they're doing or failing to do. Yes, of course, they're very far from perfect. But the danger is, in being against the Jewish people, that we fall into that anti-Semitism, which is demonic. Do you know the United Nations has more decisions against the failings of Israel than all the other nations in the world? That is not right. Yes, they can have. They should, can say that Israel should be more just towards the Palestinians. Of course they should say that. But they should also say that our friends, the Saudi Arabians, shouldn't do a lot of the things they do as well. For example, I'm just using Saudi Arabia as an example. And so this sort of anti-Jewishness, and one of the reasons why anti-Semitism, which is demonic, because it doesn't make much sense a lot of the time, is around, is because God has a purpose for the Jewish people. And the unity between Jews and Gentiles will not destroy the distinction between Jew and Gentile. And God has a purpose for Israel as a people. And so, of course, the demons stir up an anti-Jewishness and anti-Israel sort of attitude. And so we can see today things are hotting up. But I want to finish with 3 points. You know I have 3 points, don't you? And you'd feel deprived if I didn't give you a brief third one. And that's this, and this is wonderful. We have a constant welcome in heaven. Do you know, if you die today, you'll be welcomed into heaven. Assuming, of course, you trust Jesus, which I'm sure you do. Paul says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And so when the Magi, spiritually unclean Gentiles, from a Jewish point of view, came to the baby Jesus, they were readily accepted. Nobody stood at the stable door and said, we're not having you lot. Well, they actually may have arrived after Christmas, but we won't go into the technicalities of that. Nobody said, no, you're not allowed in. They came in and they offered their gifts to him. It's great, isn't it, when you go somewhere and you get a warm welcome. You appreciate it, especially when you go somewhere and don't get a warm welcome, then you appreciate all the warm welcomes you get. Isn't it great when someone opens the door and their eyes light up and, oh, come in, you know, sit down, have a cup of coffee or whatever, and it's great to have a welcome. Well, we have a welcome waiting for us in Jesus. It's only through Jesus, of course, that we, believing Jews as well as Gentiles, have constant access to God, even when we failed. We need to be penitent, of course, but we have a welcome waiting for us. Do you know, I believe we are going to need to use this welcome into heaven, this constant welcomed access to heaven, more than we've ever done before as a church. I'm very ready to help keep the church going with its services, its communions, its PCCs, and all these things that, you know, we have to do from time to time. Yes, that's part of the whole thing. But God wants to do something much more important. Maybe sometimes it'll be through the services, of course. But God wants to do something much more important. God has got a very special purpose in this place, in this area. But if we're going to see it actually work out, then we're going to have to pray like we never prayed before. Some people are deeply involved in prayer who are here this morning. Others not so much. But we all need to redouble our prayers. That's, I believe, the main thing. That's the New Year, not resolution. That's the New Year call of God, that we should do that. that we should really learn to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray, because God has got some very special things to do. People have been praying in the past, of course they have. So to some extent we enter into the prayers of others, but that doesn't exonerate us from really becoming more and more prayer warriors, because we have a ready access to heaven. When we come and we pray, God delights to hear our prayers. It's almost as if he listens to the quiet prayer, you know, with his hand to his ear, just to make sure he doesn't miss a word. He loves to hear from us. There's a ready access, both to believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and we need to respond to that. Will you join with us in doing that? Because it's absolutely crucial that we use this constant, welcomed access to heaven more than we've ever done before. Then God is going to do some very special things amongst us and around us. We can't do them. We can't make them happen in a human sort of way. But God can respond to our prayers. Let's ensure that in 2016 we respond to the Lord in this way. Father, we do thank you for the mystery which is now, of course, revealed, that Jews and Gentiles are in one body, your church, whatever distinctions there are on a secondary level, and that all through Christ have access to you for time and eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that you are showing your great purposes to the heavenly host, even through little people like us. And we thank you also that you constantly welcome our coming to you and speaking to you and listening to you. Help us this year to listen to you and to pray to you like we've never done before, so that we may see your will and purpose fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.